Without further ado, I want to start with a story that he has when he was speaking to a college campus, talking to a college audience. He said, while I was speaking to some college students recently, an interesting twist on the contrast between our unresponsiveness and God's great desire for us came up. One student asked, why would a loving God force me to love him? It seemed like a weird question. When I asked the student to clarify what he meant, he responded that God threatens me with hell and punishment if I don't begin a relationship with him. The easy retort to that statement is that God doesn't force us to love him. It's truly our choice. But there was a deeper issue going on, and he wasn't for sure how to answer it at the moment. He said, now that he's had time to think about it, I would tell that student or anyone that has that question that if God is truly the greatest good on earth, he is beloving of us, and he is drawing us toward himself for what is best for us, even if that happens to be himself. Doesn't courting, luring, pushing, calling, and demonstrating his love to us mean that he loves us? If he didn't do it, then all of that, wouldn't we accuse him of being unevolving in our lives and unloving when all things are revealed? If someone asked you, what is the greatest good on this earth, what would you say? Financial security, health, meaningful and trustful relationships, intimacy with your spouse, or basically knowing that you belong? I don't know, the greatest good on this earth is God, period. God's one goal for us is himself. The good news and the best news in the world, in fact, is that you can have God all to yourself. Do you believe that God is the greatest thing that you can experience in the whole world? Do you believe that the good news is not merely the forgiveness of your sins and the guarantee that you won't go to hell and the promise of life in heaven? The best things in life are the gifts from the one who steadfastly and always increasingly loves us. But an important question to ask ourselves is this, guys. Are we in love with God, or am I just in love with his stuff?
Hello, this is Pastor Tom Pickens of Antelope Valley Christian Center, and you are listening to The Word of Victory.
Hey, this is Pastor Tommy Pickens, Assistant Pastor at Antelope Valley Christian Center, and I'm inviting all young adults to join me for our weekly young adult services held every Tuesday night at 7:30 p.m., where we are young and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Call us at 949-7200 or check us out on YouTube, and then show up on Tuesday night at 7:30 p.m.
I just asked you a question. Are we in love with God, or are we just in love with his stuff? Imagine how awful it would be for some of us that are parents to have our child come up to us and say, you know what, I don't really love you, or I don't really want your love, but I certainly would love my allowance. Please. Conversely, what a beautiful gift it is to have the one that you love look you in the eye and say, I love you. I don't love not your beauty. I don't love your money. I don't love your family. I don't love your car. I simply just love you. Can you say that to God? I don't know. Maybe if you can't say that to him, maybe it's because of a few of these reasons. Maybe you're just so into you and into your life and into the fact that you think that this whole life is about you. Let me share with you an analogy that'll help clarify something. If we rented out a whole movie theater because you're an extra in a movie, for a split second you're an extra in this movie, you tell everybody the movie's about you, so we rent out Cinemark 22 and we all come to this movie. You stand up here and you say, everybody, this movie's about me. I can't wait for you guys to see it. I'm looking forward to it. The first 15 minutes of the movie goes on, we don't see you. The next 30 minutes of this movie goes on, we still don't see you. We look at each other and like, are they gonna be in this? All of a sudden, you get up and you say, you know what, guys, look, I'm getting ready to come up right now. All of a sudden, with 1 second, we see part of your head and a face of 100 people, and you say, that was me right there, that was the back. Did you see my designs in my head? That was me right there. Another 15 minutes goes by, and then the movie ends, and we don't even see you anymore. We all looked at each other perplexed, and we say, this dude really thought that this whole movie was about him. As funny as that sounds, that's what it sounds, and that's how funny it looks when we get up every day in this movie of life, and we think that this big movie is about us, and we've got a small snapshot in it. The Bible says that our life, the 70 to 120 years, is but a vapor on the timeline of eternity. But yet I get up every day and I think that this life is about me. I don't know. I think you look just as funny as that person that says this whole movie's about me. I don't know. When God created the heavens and the earth, were you there? Don't answer, because you weren't. When he created Adam and Eve, were you there? Don't answer, because you weren't. When he created Noah and Abraham and he flooded the earth and then he saved the children of Israel and then he brought Jesus Christ, his son, into the world, which is the climax of this thing that we call life, to save us from our sins, were you there? I don't think so. Several hundreds and thousands of years have passed and then your little life comes up and you're born as a snapshot in this thing that we call life, yet you live the 70 to 120 years thinking that this whole life is about you. You're just as foolish as the person that thinks that that whole life, the whole movie is about them and they have 1 second in that movie. Number one, you're not in awe of God. And number two, you really just don't love God. You just love his stuff. Maybe you don't really understand relationship if you can't say to God, I just want you. You don't understand relationship. Jesus Christ, God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and it said that he would just walk with Adam in the cool of the garden. They would just walk conversing, having a relationship. How many of us get up? How many of us live our lives and wouldn't even speak to God? How many of us get up and first time my feet hits the floor, I'm on Twitter, I'm on Facebook, and I want to know what was said. I want to see how many people liked my little comment. I want to see how many people said something about my little insignificant stuff that I did yesterday that I really means nothing. Or I wake up and I'm concerned and I'm bombarded with the worries and I'm concerned about life and I'm concerned about everything else. And maybe you think that this whole life is about you and you don't understand relationship. When God says, when you go throughout your day, just look for me, just live for me, just love me. Can I just have a small portion of your day? Maybe you don't understand how God was with Abraham. When he spoke to Abraham and he came to him and changed his name, his name was Abram, and then God came to him and called him Abraham. Abraham meaning father of many nations, when yet this man didn't even have one son. See, God never looks at you the way that you look at yourself. God looks at you the way that he's created you. God looked at Abraham and said, I have already made you a father of many nations, but Abraham said, it hasn't manifested yet. He said, but faith is the evidence. It is the proof of the title deed of which you don't see. So God says, how do you see yourself? Because I see you the way that I've created you. You don't understand relationship with God. And when you understand relationship with God, you start looking at God the way that he's created you, and you don't look at yourself with your insecurities, your inabilities, and your insufficiencies. You haven't really experienced him if you can't really look at God and say, I just love you and not your stuff. You haven't really experienced God. It's like going to a great restaurant. When I was in Atlanta last week, they took me to this place called Paschal's Restaurant. Old school restaurant where Dr. Martin Luther King used to plan his civil rights leadership movements, right across the street from the four black colleges, Clark Atlanta, Spelman, Morehouse, and Morris Brown, right over there. I ate right across the street last week. The best restaurant I've ever been to in the South. I told them, I was like, look, I got to go get some soul food. And they were like, we know just the spot. Right down the street from the Georgia Dome, Paschal's Restaurant. Man, when I was in there, I had it all. Man, we came in there and it was a buffet just waiting. I'm like, this is what I'm talking about. You got it ready for your boy. They had greens. They were known for their fried chicken. I had sweet potato yams that made me slap my mom all the way back in California. They had macaroni and cheese. They had omelets. They had waffles. I was like, are you serious? Sat down and ate. Mr. Tommy, would you like anything else? I certainly would. Dr. Ripley looked at me and he said, you got to try their peach cobbler. I said, Dr. Ripley, you know me. There is no finalized meal without dessert. That's how I am. It's like that Italian is in me. Like, I don't eat food without having dessert. I mean, this peach cobbler was so good. It made me fly back and slap my mom again. And all I could think about after that was, man, this restaurant was so good. I want more. I can't wait to go. Every time I go back to Atlanta, I'm going to Paschal's Restaurant. So good. Because I want to experience that again. And when you have a great experience with God, it's like when you go to that restaurant and you're like, man, I ain't thinking about nothing else. I just had an amazing experience. I just had a great time with God. I was worshiping in my car. I was worshiping in church. I was worshiping at home. I was just praising God. Just got a phone call that my child was put in prison, but I was worshiping and praying to God like the people of the church were, and they did that, and Paul's chains were broken in the prison. Why? Because they got a relationship with God. I don't see things the way that I see them. I see them through God's eyes, and God says, call those things that be not as though they are to be. I don't know about you, but I just look at God and I say, I love you. I don't just love your stuff. I love you. I don't just love the results of prayer. I just love to pray to you. When you pray to God, if it's 5 minutes, 5 seconds, or 20 minutes, is 90% of that prayer geared towards you, or if 90% of that prayer geared towards others? If 90% of that prayer is geared towards you, you don't really understand God. You don't have true fellowship with God. God, I just want your stuff. I don't really want you. God, can I have my allowance? I don't really want you. I don't really just want to spend time with you. I just want my allowance. Maybe we don't understand Matthew 13, 44. Go ahead and turn with me there right now. Matthew 13, 44. While you're turning, just ask yourself, am I lukewarm? Man, I didn't even hear like anybody. Now, everybody that's here, while you're turning, say, am I lukewarm? When you experience God, you don't care about anything else. Jesus was speaking in a parable, and he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, that which a man has found. He hides it, and for the joy, he goes, and he sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. What just happened here? He said, again, the kingdom of heaven and an experience and an encounter of God and a relationship with God is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. A man finds it, and then he hides it for the joy, and he goes and he sells everything that he has and buys that field. Well, why did he buy that field? Because he didn't care about anything else. He sold everything that he had so that he could experience and have this field for himself. That field represented an encounterment and a relationship with God. Can you have an experience with God? Have you experienced God and you say, I don't care about anything else. I would sell it all for Christ. Or do your cars and does your house and do your clothes and does your status and your social status, does that mean something to you more than what God wants for you? God, I don't really love you. I just love your stuff. People that don't really love him, they're extremely lukewarm. What do I mean by lukewarm? Let me share with you something. An epidemic that I truly believe. I heard this statement and I believe that it is true. This day and age. It is not scientific doubt, it's not atheism, it's not pantheism, nor agnosticism that in our day, in this land, is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. I mean, I go to church and I want to live a luxurious life and I'm cool with that. So let's just let that be that. This kind of enthusiastic response to God's love is entirely inappropriate. Yet what a contrast to our typical response at discovering the same treasure that that man found when he said, I found something and I need it. In Luke chapter 8, when a crowd started following Jesus, Jesus began speaking in parables so that those who weren't genuinely listening would not get it. And a lot of speakers don't use Jesus's tactic to eliminate people who aren't really sincere listeners. The fact is, Jesus wasn't interested in those who fake it. I don't really want them to hear me, so I'm going to code it because those who really want to follow me, those who are hot, and those who love me, I want them to understand this. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that the seed is the truth. It is the word of God. When the seed is flung onto the path and it is heard and quickly stolen away. When the seed is tossed onto the rocks, but no roots take hold, there is an appearance of depth and growth because it is good soil, but it is only surface level. When the seed is spread among the thorns, it is then received, but it is suffocated by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, representing the thorns. But when the seed is thrown in good soil, everybody say good soil. It grows, it takes root, and it produces fruit. So many times, I've always wanted to know, Lord, what is good soil? And he talks about it in this verse and in that parable. And here's simply a math equation that I've come up with. If you're writing notes, write this down. Good soil equals growth plus rooted plus fruit. Good soil equals growth plus rooted plus fruit. I'm getting ready to show you something that will revolutionize your life. If you can get in line with this equation that God has placed in his word, you can apply anything that you see in the Bible and watch it revolutionize your life. Good soil equals growth plus rooted plus fruit. We see in the parable where he says good soil equals good soil. If it's good soil, it grows, it takes root, and it produces fruit. So I think of growth, number one. If we're going to have good soil, we got to deal with the first part of this equation. Growth. Growth entails not remaining in the same spot or the same level. If something has grown, it is no longer where it used to be. Is that correct? Are you guys with me? If a plant is growing and it was at 1 inch and we come back a week later, is it still going to be at 1 inch or is it going to be more than 1 inch? If a business is growing and it only has 5 employees, but I come back a year later, will they have 5 employees or more than 5 employees? More than 5 employees. And a lot of companies that don't grow, they get left behind. So growth entails not remaining in the same spot and not on the same level. Growth also equals change. A lot of us want to grow, but we don't want to change. Well, I just don't want things to change, Pastor Tommy. Well, the thing about it is life is always changing and life is always growing. I remember yesteryear and I want the good old days. Well, excuse me, but if you want to go back to the good old days, that's where things used to be not as good as they are now. The reason I say that is right now we have great bathtubs, we have whirlpools and all that. But back then they used to have a cast iron tub where you had to go get a bucket of water and pour it in there. And were those the good old days? I don't know. Maybe these days are a little bit better. And before, you used to have dial-up internet, and you had to tell somebody, get off the phone because I want to use the internet. No, shut up. I'm on the phone right now. And there's a big argument. But now we've got wireless internet. We've got 4G and 3G. And I don't know, but as life continues on, growth equals change. And if you don't get with the program, then you'll get left behind. And too many of us don't want to change. Well, God is calling for change, especially in this body of Christ, where things have to change, where traditions will change. When I was doing this wedding in Atlanta, I was hanging out with the guys, the groomsmen, and there was this one guy that was from Alabama, and he was living in Atlanta. We were just talking and stuff, and they knew that I was the minister that was conducting the ceremony, and it's really cool. And I was talking with one of the guys, and, you know, we're talking. He's like, man, you know, Pastor Tommy, he's like one of my best friends. You know, he's a Christian, and when we first met, he was just like, you know, he had the Bible. And he was like, man, I looked at him. I was like, man, bro, you carrying a serious book right there. And he was just like, ever since then, we've been great fans. He's like, but you know what? I'm not really in church like I used to be. I don't really congregate, you know, like I used to. And I'm like, oh, really? You know, I was like, well, why? You know, but number one, understand this. I didn't ask him about this. I didn't talk to him about this. My life obviously bears enough fruit for him to ask me something about God. So we start talking, and I was just like, well, why did you stop, you know? And he's just like, well, to be honest with you, he's just like, it's tradition that kept me out. I was like, I understand that. He's like, it's a lot of man-made tradition and church traditions that just kind of kept me out. And I was just like, everywhere I go, I notice that. And I'm just like, if we're not careful, and I've talked about this before, we'll allow man-made traditions that we had in a baby boomer era or a traditionalist era to come into the church. Now, you're sincere, but sometimes we're sincerely wrong. I'm going to touch on some stuff, and I'm going to step on some toes, and that's usually what I do, but I'm going to brush the dust off and keep it pushing. But the reason that we call these merge Sundays is because it's all about us coming and merging together. Christ is all about a multi-generational church, not just a multi-ethnic church.
The Word of Victory has been brought to you by Antelope Valley Christian Center, which is pastored by Dr. Tom Pickens. Our morning worship services are held on Sundays at 8:30 and 11:30 a.m., with weekly services for children, teens, young adults, seniors, and men held throughout each week. We are located at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard in Lancaster. For more information about Antelope Valley Christian Center, call 661-949-7200 or visit us on the web at abccusa.org and on Facebook.